Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
If you're not saved, there is a deadline in front of you. And if you cross that deadline, you will be as consigned to hell as if the doors of hell had already closed behind you. There's a time, I know not when. There is a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of men. To heaven or despair, there is a line by us not seen, which crosses every path. It is the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. My prayer tonight is that if you're here unsaved, that you will not commit what the Bible calls an unpardonable sin. That you will not cross that line that will forever, eternally damn your soul. The Bible teaches there is an unpardonable sin. A sin that will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. And we're going to look at that in just a moment here in Matthew chapter 12. But before we ever open the Scripture and read the Scripture, I want to tell you what the unpardonable sin is not. For ever so often, I get a letter from someone, quite frequently really, saying, I believe I have committed the unpardonable sin. And they're worried about the fact that they may have committed the unpardonable sin. May I say up front, if you're concerned that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. A person who has committed the unpardonable sin would not be concerned about his or her soul. What is the unpardonable sin? It is not some moral sin. It is not adultery. It is not fornication. It is not sodomy. It is not thievery. It is not child abuse. It is not abortion. It is not murder. All of these can be forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And aren't you glad? I heard of a boy who was dying on the battlefield. The chaplain came out and took the boy's head and looked into those languid eyes. The chaplain knew he was dying. The chaplain said, son, is there something I can do for you? And the boy said, no, sir. I need someone who can undo some things. I want to tell you, Jesus is the one who can undo those things. Every stain, every blot, every blur, every blemish can be washed whiter than snow in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if tonight you think that it's too late for you or that you've sinned too much, I've got good news. For those sins, Christ died. And anybody on the face of this earth who asks Jesus Christ to forgive his sin, those sins will be forgiven. Those moral sins. And the unpardonable sin is not an intellectual sin. It is not atheism. It is not some apostasy. It is not agnosticism. There are many who have been apostates, agnostics, atheists, who've had their eyes opened and have come to Jesus Christ and have been saved. And tonight, you may be an atheist, an agnostic. You may be listening on the radio. May God open your eyes. If you die that way, you will go to hell. But your sin is not unpardonable. What is the unpardonable sin? It's not some verbal sin. It's not some blood-chilling oath where you take the name of the Holy Spirit and curse and swear. Many people think that the unpardonable sin is cursing using the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I would not curse and put the Holy Spirit into my cursing. I'll curse and blaspheme the name of Jesus. I'll curse and blaspheme the name of the Almighty, but I will not curse and blaspheme the name of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you have any brains, any moral sensibilities, you'll not curse and use the name of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. But this is not some verbal sin. Something that you might say, oh, I said something I wish that I had never said. To hear God's final call is to hear the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart and for you to deliberately, willfully, callously say no to the Holy Spirit of God. The word blaspheme in the Greek language means to speak insultingly against someone, to defame his character or his reputation. Let's look at the scripture and see the background for this passage of scripture and the warning. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, what is all of this about? What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost that he's talking about now? Well, we just need to back up and go back to verse 22 and find out the setting. Jesus had healed a man who was blind and who was dumb. And the religious leaders of that day, whose hearts were eaten up with jealousy, gave a foolish, a hurtful, a harmful statement. And they said, oh, yes, he did a miracle. We can't deny that. But he did the miracle in the power of the devil. Look, if you will, now in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, underscore that, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And then here comes the warning. Wherefore, in the light of all of this, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, the people that day who criticized Jesus were not just ignorant, they were unspeakably immoral. They knew what they were saying about Jesus was not true, but they said it anyway. They said, oh, yes, we can't deny that this blind man can see and this dumb man can speak. But we're going to tell you how he did it. He's in league with the devil. He cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Well, who was Beelzebub? The Phoenicians worshipped a god, the god of filth. They noticed if there was some filth, some stench, some carrion, some rottenness upon the ground, if it stayed there long enough, out of that would come flies. And they said, well, look at that. Life comes out of filth. And so they had a god of filth, the god of rottenness, the god of carrion, and they worshiped the god of filth. They called him Beelzebub. You can hear the sound of flies in the very name, Beelzebub. And they worshiped the god of filth because they did not know that the flies had come and put their microscopic eggs, their larvae, into that filth. And that larva was hatched. They didn't understand that. All they saw was that out of filth there came life. And so they worshiped the god of filth. To the Jews who believe in Yahweh, Jehovah, this not only was idolatry, this was unspeakable idolatry. And it was their name for the devil himself, Beelzebub. Now I want you to see what they were saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. They said about the Lord Jesus Christ that he was casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub, that he was in league with the devil, the god of filth. They could not have said anything more wrong, more hateful, more blasphemous than that. Now, I want you to notice the wickedness of this sin. Why it is called an unpardonable sin. First of all, they are sinning against redemption. What had Jesus done? Jesus had opened blind eyes. Jesus had loosed a dumb tongue. Jesus had driven the devil out of a devil-possessed man. It was an act of love, an act of redemption, and they sinned against such love. The very Jesus who healed that man would have healed them. And when you deliberately turn your back upon Jesus, you are sinning against your redemption. But not only did they sin against redemption, they sinned against reason. It wasn't reasonable. These men said that Jesus, by the prince of devils, cast out devils. Jesus said, you're not thinking straight. A house divided against itself cannot stand. How does Satan cast out Satan? It's not reasonable. And they really knew this. You don't get to be a Pharisee by being a fool. That is, having intellectual incapacity. They knew what they were saying were not true, that Jesus somehow is in league with the devil. But this was the worst thing they could say because they did not want to believe on him. They did not want to accept him. And so they sinned against reason and they knew better. And there's some of you in this building and some of you who are listening by radio, you sin against reason. You know better. Have you ever thought of some of the foolish excuses that people give for not being a Christian? There are too many hypocrites in the church. Have you ever heard that? Well, if you haven't, you just must have lived for a short time. Do you think that a hypocrite could keep a person away from Jesus if that person really wants to be saved? Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, did you know there are hypocrites in the church? I say, oh, do tell. Do you think I could be a pastor for a half a century and not know that? There have always been hypocrites. And there always will be till the end of time. Jesus chose 12 disciples. One of them was a hypocrite. The other 11 did not quit serving the Lord Jesus Christ. A hypocrite is a counterfeit Christian. Men only counterfeit things that are valid and worthwhile. There's not a great business in America today counterfeiting gum wrappers. Men do counterfeit $20 bills and $100 bills and so forth. Why? Because every counterfeit that you see proves the worthwhileness and the validity of the real. Don't you let some hypocrite keep you from coming to Jesus. Because if you do, you'll spend eternity in hell with every one of them. Oh, too many hypocrites in the church. Have you ever heard a person say, there's too much to give up? Young people, do you hear that? That if you give your heart to Christ, there's too much to give up. I witnessed to a man on the street. He was panhandling. He said, I need some money for some food. He looked like a wino to me, and I said, "Are you hungry?" I said, "Well, then we'll go in here together and get us a hamburger." And I brought him into the restaurant. We sat down. I said, "Order what you want." He ordered. I ordered. We sat there and ate. And I turned to this man, this homeless man, this man panhandling on the street, this man unshaven and dressed in rags. And I told him of the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and asked him if he would like to invite Christ into his heart. You know what he told me? "Nope." I said, "And why not?" He said, "Too much to give up." Too much to give up. Who wouldn't give up dirt for diamonds? Listen, friend. The only thing Jesus Christ asked anybody to give up are the things that'll hurt him. The Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. To say, "I'd like to be saved, but there's too much to give up," would be like a man saying, "I'd like to be healed, but I hate to give up my cancer." Anything that will hurt you or cause you to hurt somebody else, yes, the Lord will ask you to lay it aside. But every time he says that, every time he says, "Thou shalt not," he's saying, "Don't hurt yourself." And every time he says, "Thou shalt," he's saying, "Help yourself to happiness." Some people say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to go down there to church. My parents made me go when I was a child." That's so, pardon me, but dumb. Started to use another word, but my wife says, "Don't use that word. Starts with S. T-U-P-I-D. So dumb. My parents made me go when I was a child. I bet your mama made you take a bath too, didn't she? So now you're a grown man and you never take any more baths because your mother made you take a bath. You see, these people, they knew better. They sinned against redemption. Here was a loving Christ. They sinned against reason. But here's the main thing they did. They sinned against revelation. You see, it was very evident that the Spirit of God was working in that place. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said here in verse 28. "And if I cast out devils," now watch it, "by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now, the Holy Spirit is God's agent to open eyes, to bring conviction. And it's very obvious that the Spirit of God was working here. You see, that's the reason you can blaspheme against God the Father and be forgiven. There are some people who honestly don't believe that there's a God in heaven, but God will forgive them. That's the reason you can blaspheme against God the Son and be forgiven. You may not believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. You may think a virgin birth is an impossibility. You may think that the story of Jesus is folklore and fiction and myth. And then have your eyes opened and be forgiven. But why is it here that you cannot sin against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven? Because when you sin against the Holy Spirit, you sin against light. You see, you can sin against love and logic and be forgiven. But when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you and you willfully, deliberately say no, you have sinned against revelation. You've sinned against light. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin unless God has opened your eyes, unless you understand. And if God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you say no, then you've committed an unpardonable sin if you continually do that. That's the reason there's more danger of committing the unpardonable sin in a church than there is in a bar room, in a service like this, than in a pagan Africa or somewhere like that. You see, listen, learn this truth, congregation. When we come to the judgment, when you come unsaved to the judgment, God is not going to judge you primarily for the sin that you have committed, but for the light you have rejected. I want to say that one more time just for emphasis. People are not going to be judged primarily for the sin they've committed, but for the light that they have rejected. Now jot these scriptures down. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, you're in Matthew chapter 12. Go back, just turn left to chapter 11. And look, if you will, here in, let's begin in verse 20. "Then began he," that's Jesus, "to upbraid," that means to scold, "the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum." What was Capernaum? It was Jesus' headquarters city. It's where Jesus had done so many miracles. It was a religious city. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now listen to this. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Why? Because Capernaum had had more light. Jesus had done his miracles there. Now, the sin of sodomy is unspeakably immoral. But there is a greater sin than the sin of sodomy, and it's to sin against the light, to refuse the light, because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings light. And when you wound him, when you misuse him, when you abuse him, when you blaspheme him, then there's no more light. And no more light means that you can't be saved. You see, you need more than sight. You need light. Again, I want to tell you, men are not going to be judged primarily by the sin they've committed, but by the light that they have rejected. Now, what are the consequences of sinning against light? When you know the truth, when God the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you willfully and deliberately say no, I want to mention three consequences. This sin, the unpardonable sin, will deceive you. Put in your margin 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They say, "Adrian, please explain that scripture." For this cause, God will send them strong delusion. I didn't know that God deceived people. But friend, that's what black print on white paper says. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion. Well, why would God do that? So that they might believe a lie. Well, you say, "Adrian, it's getting worse. God sends them strong delusion that they might believe a lie." Well, why would God do that? That they all might be damned. Down, down, down it goes. Delusion. Believing a lie. Going to hell. Why? Continue to read. "Because they received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Are you listening? The opposite of truth is not error. The opposite of truth is sin and unrighteousness. If you're sitting here in this building or listening by radio and you hear the truth and you will not believe the truth, it is not because you cannot believe the truth. It is because there's sin in your heart and in your life. The Bible says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." I say it again. The opposite of truth is not error, but it is unrighteousness. Now, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl may hear a preacher preach the truth. And they know that if they hear that truth, receive that truth, obey that truth, then they're going to have to turn from the sin. There's going to have to be a lifestyle change. So over here on this side is the truth. Over here on this side is unrighteousness. And there's a decision that has to be made. So the person hears the truth, but he turns his back on the truth and has pleasure in unrighteousness. Now listen, when he heads this way, God gives him a shove. Because he heard the truth. He knew the truth. The Holy Spirit of God had spoken to him. And he turns and he goes away in unbelief. But unbelief is the baggage of his sin. That just comes along with it. Because when he heard the truth, he believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, God will send him strong delusion. It is the righteous judgment of God. You cannot take the truth that I'm preaching, hear it and refuse it openly, willfully, deliberately, and just say, well, I'll put that truth in my pocket and spend it someday if I wish. No, you use it or you lose it. I'm talking now about a person who knows what they're doing, a person who sins against light. When you sin against revelation, when you sin against light, there is going to be the deceiving power of this sin. Sometimes you can witness to a person who's committed the unpardonable sin, and he'll say, I just don't see it. Well, he's not lying. He doesn't see it. I believe a lot of people are in false cults today because they've been blinded by their willful sin. Now, not only is there the deceiving power of the unpardonable sin, there is the deadening power of the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin hardens the heart. That's the reason Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says this, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He's saying, listen, don't harden your heart. You see, when a person deliberately, willfully, knowingly says no to the Holy Spirit, as when the Holy Spirit is speaking, not only is he deceived, he's deadened. His heart gets hard. I've often used the illustration of an old pine stump out in the woods where somebody's cut down a pine tree. And the sap and the rosin has come out of that old stump. There's a forest fire and the trees are burning and the brush is burning. And when the fire comes to that stump because of the rosin, it burns so brightly. The fire moves on and the old stump goes out. Now it's blackened and charred. There may be in another year or two another fire. The underbrush has grown up again. And the fire is roaring and sweeping out through the forest. If the fire is hot enough, that old stump may flicker and flame, but not nearly as bright. And then it goes out. But there will come a time, no matter how hot the fire, that old stump will never even glow. Because it has been hardened. It has been charred. And while God's revival fire may be sweeping and others are being saved, and in a spirit like this, the Spirit of God is speaking to hearts, you can sit there and not be touched, not be moved. When the fire of God's Spirit goes, when it comes to you, just jumps right over. Because you've been deceived, you've been deadened, and then you'll be damned. You will die and go to hell. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 39, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That is, they had the light, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. First, they would not believe. There were many miracles, but they would not believe. Therefore, they could not believe. One of the most frightening scriptures in all of the Bible to me is found in Hebrews chapter 6. verses 4 through 6. God here is speaking of an impossibility. I want you to listen to it. For it is impossible, underscore that, for those who were once enlightened, underscore that, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, underscore that, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, saying they crucify to themselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What does this verse say? Some people think that it talks about losing your salvation. No, it doesn't talk about that. Salvation is not an issue here. In verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says, but beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. This is not something that deals with a saved person. This deals with a person, in my estimation, who has committed the unpardonable sin. He comes to a place where it is impossible for him to repent and come back to God, because he has crucified the Son of God and with his eyes wide open and put him to shame. It's a crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but friend, they do it with their eyes wide open. It's impossible to renew them unto repentance, for they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. But when a person is convicted by the Holy Spirit, they crucify Jesus again if they say no. Now, remember what Jesus said to those who crucified him the first time, what he said about them when he prayed? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He couldn't pray that for a person who's committed the unpardonable sin, because a person who has committed the unpardonable sin knows what he's doing. His eyes are wide open. He's been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. He has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He knows, but he says no. He will not repent. And he comes to a place where it is impossible to renew him to repentance. He's like that old stump. Let me give you an illustration. Here's a man who goes to Kroger's, Schnucks, or whatever you say. And he goes in there, and back in the back, they have these women back there in aprons, and they have a table out there, and they have little square pieces of cheese out there. This man is a cheese hound. And she says, here, try this cheese. And he tastes that on the toothpick. He goes along with her. He tastes it. He knows that it's good. He said, I'll take a pound of that. And he goes up to the cash register, and he sees something marked there on his bill. It says $27. So what's that for? Well, sir, that's for the cheese. No, wait, that's only a pound of cheese. Are you telling me $27 for a pound of cheese? Sir, that's gourmet cheese. He says, put it back. I don't want it. I am not going to pay that price for a pound of cheese. And he walks out. It's not that he doesn't know what the cheese is. He has tasted it. He's gone along with the woman who hands him the cheese. But he says, no, I'm not going to pay that price. The Bible says when a man willfully, deliberately says no to Jesus Christ, he can cross a deadline. He can come to a place where it is impossible to renew him to repentance. I'm going to give you four terrifying verses. Jot them down. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit will not always strive with a man. My spirit will not always strive with a man. There comes a time when the Holy Spirit says, that's it. I'm not going to speak anymore. My spirit will not always strive with a man. Don't get the idea that you can spit in the face of Jesus Christ, trample under your feet the precious blood of Jesus Christ, harden your heart and go your way, and then one day just whistle and God will come running to save you. If you ask him to save you, he would. But you'd come to a place where you would never ask him because the Holy Spirit would not convict you. That's what the old time preachers used to say when the lights go out on the road to hell. Here's another scripture, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He's talking here of sexual sin. People may choose the sin of fornication or sodomy over against the truth of God's word. They make up all kinds of silly excuses, try to re-explain the word of God, but God just backs up and God says, I give them up. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Vile affections. They say, this is what I want. They choose unrighteousness. And God gives them up. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. When God's Holy Spirit speaks, and people willfully, deliberately, knowingly, hurtfully, hatefully, callously say no, they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They don't have to say a word with their mouths. You can pray without moving your lips, and you can blaspheme without moving your lips. If the way you live were to put into words, it would be blasphemy against God. Years ago, I read a story, a true story, about a preacher in Arkansas, our neighboring state, named Dr. Joe Henry Hankins. Some of you may have heard Dr. Hankins preach, preached in Little Rock. Dr. Hankins said that he was preaching in a revival meeting one time, and God's Spirit was moving mightily. And souls were being saved. And he said, I looked up there in the balcony and I saw a man, a young man. He had the hymnal in his hand as they were singing out of the hymnal, the invitation hymn. And he saw the boy close the hymnal and start this way, like he's coming down out of the balcony to give his heart to Christ. But then he stepped back and he opened the hymnal again and began to sing. Second time he closed it, and he turned like he was coming forward, but he hesitated. He stopped. He turned back and opened the hymnal again and started to sing. The third time, he closed it with a pop, laid it down, but rather than coming forward, he walked out the back door of the balcony and out of the church. Later on, that boy was diagnosed with a fatal illness. They told Dr. Hankins about it. Joe Henry Hankins went to see this boy, recognized him as the same boy that had been in the balcony. And the preacher said, son, have they told you how sick you are? He said, yes, sir. You don't need to beat around the bush. I know I'm dying. Well, son, I want to ask you a question. Some time ago when you were in church, I had my eyes on you. I thought you were under conviction. I thought you were about to come forward and give your heart to Christ. Was that true? He said, yes, it was true. He said, as a matter of fact, when you preached, I wanted to get down there so badly, I felt I could jump over the balcony rail and come down there. Well, son, why didn't you come? He said, I thought of my favorite sin, and I knew if I went down there, I would have to give up my sin. And I closed the book and walked out of the church. Dr. Hankins said, well, son, that was tragic you would do that. But you're going to die now. And you can't keep your sin anyway. Son, won't you come to Jesus now? That boy looked at Joe Henry Hankins and said, preacher, there's something you don't understand. When I said no to God, something died within me. He said, I can't come. Dr. Hankins wept and prayed, but the boy died. never giving his heart to Jesus Christ, because he sinned against light. If you feel the smallest desire to come to Jesus, come. If you're afraid that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Listen, whosoever will may come. Do you understand that? Anybody, anywhere, any place who says, I want to be saved, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may not have committed the unpardonable sin, but you still may say no to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what will happen. Your heart will get harder. But one day you'll cross the deadline. Your heart will get harder. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. You may be very sincere in what you believe and do, but you know that you know that you've never had that real experience with God through Jesus. Don't let the pride of being a church member keep you from coming. As a matter of fact, if you're a church member and you come and give your heart to Christ, you know what will happen? Other church members who need to be saved will fall under conviction. Those who are listening through radio, if you're in an automobile, stop the car, pull over and pray, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.